Yeah. Father, thank you for this day and for this night. It's been kind of a busy and up and down day for a lot of people, I guess, Lord, and we just thank you for your many graces to us. Thank you for this time to come and study your word, and for those who can be here. We pray, Lord, for Mike with his health challenges. We ask, Lord, that the chemo would be effective against the cancer and that his immune system would be strong enough to support his good health. We pray for Bud, and just ask, Father, for your grace to him in these days, and for Ethel, for strength and endurance, for all the kids as they come and go. We pray for Cheryl on their way to Vail for her doctor appointment tomorrow morning, and ask, Lord, for your grace in her life. She has some more challenges coming up also. I guess that's just kind of the way of the world, Lord. It's just that things get worse over time. And time sometimes seems like our enemy instead of our friend. But when we have our hope and our trust in you, Lord, I ask that you would teach us to look up always, regardless of the circumstances that may surround us. We ask, Lord, for wisdom and discernment in the scriptures tonight. Ask that you would open our eyes and our minds and give us a true understanding of the events that we'll be looking at tonight. We give you thanks, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, tonight we're going to look at, we're studying in the Gospel according to St. Mark.
Do you want a Bible, Mike?
I'll just give him mine here.
If you're on a spare one, yes.
I can just give him mine. Oh, okay. I got one on here, too.
Oh, no, that's okay, Don. You got one, I don't want it.
No, he's got one on
I got one here.
Oh.
He's got one on his.
So, I want to just read a verse or two in Mark, but then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4, because the only thing that Mark has... Carrie, why don't you read those verses that have to do with the temptation right here?
Okay. 9 to 14.
Probably 9 to 12 or something. Let's see.
9 is about the baptism.
Mm-hmm. And temptation of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I don't want to go into the... I don't want to go in... We did the baptism last week, so let's just look at the temptation. That's what I'm talking about. So that's just 12 and 13, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
And so at once the Spirit sent him out into the desert... And he was in the desert 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him.
Okay. So, if we remember last week, the baptism, it said that Jesus left Galilee, which is quite a ways north of Jerusalem, and traveled down to Judea, which is south and east of Jerusalem, in order to be baptized by John, because John was baptizing in the Jordan, just north of the Dead Sea. And you remember when he came up out of the water, that the voice came from heaven, "This is my son, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." And then the scriptures that Carrie read says that Mark all the time uses the word immediately. He likes that. Immediately the Spirit of God led him into the desert or the wilderness, 40 days to be tempted. And so I want to go over, because that's the only two verses in Mark, but the story is also told in Matthew and Luke. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 4, where we'll read this same story, but with the whole story in the first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4.
Well, I was wondering why this did not match.
So, when we come over to Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." Now, the wilderness is just a non-populated region, and I've never been there, but if you've seen pictures of that area, I always compare it to the Dolbies between here and Delta.
Is it like the Negev?
Yeah.
Is that what the wilderness
Negev is?
Negev
is, but it is the area of the Negev, and the Negev is just a word that means the southern part.
Oh.
But that's where the wilderness was from Jerusalem, the southern part. So notice that he was led up by the Spirit of God, into the wilderness. Because in the baptism, remember, it said that heaven was opened and they saw the dove descending on him, the Spirit of God as a dove descending on him. So in the baptism, we're introduced to both the Spirit of God descending on Jesus and the voice of the Father saying, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Those both play a part in the baptism. That's why I'm remembering them and drawing our attention to them. So to be tempted means to test. Mm-hmm. We've often talked about this tempting or testing as though like an assayer to determine what it's made of, mm-hmm. whether we're talking about gold or a person's character. He's going to go through a test to determine his character. And so what we need to remember in our minds as we read about this is that when God put Adam on the earth, when God made Adam and put him in the garden, there came a test to Adam. The serpent came and said, because God initiated the test. God said, "You can eat of any tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil."
Yeah.
Right?
But Jesus was God.
Yes.
So why does he need to be tested?
To prove to us.
To prove to us, for our benefit, not for his.
Right. It's
or he's not trying to prove to the Father
right.
that
exactly.
he's worthy or something.
To prove to us that Jesus is God. Now, the book of James says that when we are tested, we shouldn't say that God is testing us, because God can neither be tested, nor does he test anyone with evil. So there are different kinds of tests that come to us. There are tests that try to get us to do evil, like the serpent did with Adam, and like Satan is going to do here to Jesus. There's also a test to just determine the character of a thing. So that's from God's perspective. God is looking at this as if to say, "I'm going to show you what could have happened in Eden." Mm-hmm. Now, Adam was different, because Adam was a man, and he could be tempted to evil. The Lord Jesus, as Mike said, because he's God, can't be tempted to evil, because there's nothing in his character that is that evil appeals to.
There's no sin in him.
Right. And so Adam, in his nature, could be pulled aside by a desire for evil, even if he didn't know it was evil. Because they looked at the tree and they said, "It looks good, it smells good, you know, let's just eat it."
One of the concepts is free will. Okay, to choose God or not choose God, mm-hmm. or choose whatever. Okay, if Adam had not eaten that fruit, would there have been free will?
Well, let's talk about free will for a minute, because it's an important distinction between the will that Jesus has and the will that Adam had. This is what I believe, Mike, and it would take a couple of hours to illustrate all the scriptures that...
Could you squeeze it down to 30 seconds?
Yeah, pretty close to. I believe that Adam, like the angels, mm-hmm. when God made them and put man on the earth and angels in the heavenly realm where their abundance is, that Adam had a choice to make. If Adam had chosen to not eat the fruit, I believe that would have sealed his nature toward good all the time, and then it would have become such that he could not sin. Adam, when he
has no free will.
Well, let's talk about that in a little bit, because that's not necessarily
true.
That's
not true. Okay.
So, when Adam was created, he had the ability not to sin. We don't have that ability. We can't live without sinning. Adam was created with the ability not to sin. The test came. He chose to sin. And so that ability not to sin got turned into the inability not to sin.
Yeah,
so now he can't live without sinning. So where does free will play into that? In the beginning, he had a free will. And by free, I mean if we have good on one side, picture your gas gauge, and evil on the other side, Adam was created with the needle right in the middle. He could choose good, he could choose evil. After
evil was don't eat that of that tree.
Right. Mm-hmm. Rebellion or disobedience. Since he ate the fruit, then that needle is forever tipped towards evil. And we can't choose good. I mean, we can choose to do good things, but we can't be good in our nature again. Not this side of glory. But where free will comes into play is the amount of knowledge that a person has. See, the tree that they couldn't eat from was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And so, because he chose that, and that was the test tree, gives us indication that Adam's knowledge was limited. God's knowledge is not. He's omniscient. And so, God can't choose evil because it's evil, because he's omniscient. Adam chose evil in ignorance because he wasn't omniscient. So since he chose evil, and that forever slanted his needle toward evil, you'll hear people say, well, I believe men are basically good. I believe fundamentally men are good. They are not. Men are basically evil. Men are fundamentally evil. That doesn't mean that everything they do is as evil as it can be. But it means our nature is spoiled and tainted forever. So in that sense, we don't have the free will that Adam had. We have a will, but it's not free because it's always inclined toward evil. We have to work very hard just to get back to zero. So in that sense of free will, no, we don't have. We do have a will to exercise discernment and decisions, but it's not a free will because it's slanted toward evil. And this is what the purpose of the temptation of Jesus is to demonstrate that there is nothing within God that evil can pull aside.
That's deep stuff.
But do you basically have the essence of it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. So it wasn't 30 seconds, but it was less than a couple of hours.
Good, John.
So then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. We assign that to Satan, but here it just says the devil. The accuser actually is what that word means. And and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Well, yeah, I could guess so. I've known people that said, you know, I want to try that 40 days and 40 nights fasting, be like Jesus. Well, number one, that's nowhere commanded in the scriptures. And number two, you're still not going to be like Jesus. I had a friend that did that. He didn't do it without water. He took water for a long time. Then after a couple of weeks, he took one little V8 a day. But he did go the 40 days without food as such. But it still didn't make him like Jesus.
But he was hungry.
Yeah, he was hungry. He was like the Jesus in the sense of verse 2, he was hungry.
Yeah.
But he's hungry because he's demonstrating that he's flesh and blood also.
Mm-hmm.
God doesn't get hungry, mm-hmm. but flesh and blood does. And there's also, we could do a whole evening just on 40. 40 days and 40 nights.
Yes.
You know, during the flood, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah was fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And over and over and over, we see that. And we could do a whole evening just on that 40.
It's something God has.
Has a purpose.
Yes.
And Moses went up on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, two different times. So, but tonight's not the night.
Yeah.
And verse 3, and the tempter came to him and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. Now, this is what they call in the Greek a first-class use of the word if, that we translate if. And we do the same thing in English, but most of us aren't familiar enough with our grammar to know if it's first-class or third-class when we say if. So, Jesus, now remember, Satan just heard the Father say, this is my beloved Son, mm-hmm. in whom I am well pleased.
Since you are the Son of God.
Yeah. So what Satan is really here saying with this first class, it's not a conditional statement. Mm-hmm. It's a Since then, you are the Son of God.
Yeah.
Satan had no doubt.
Yeah, he knew.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, since then, you are the Son of God. Command these stones to become loaves of bread. I mean, God didn't tell you not to eat. And this would be an easy thing for God, right? To turn rocks into bread. Mm-hmm. I mean, Jesus turned nothing into bread when he fed the 5,000 and then the 4,000.
Mm-hmm.
And so it would be a very simple thing for the Lord Jesus to turn those stones into bread. And Satan is not tempting Jesus to be disobedient, because we don't see where God said, while you're out there, you can't eat. But Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, if we go back to Deuteronomy, where that quote is taken from, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, let me just read that for you. That verse says, "And he humbled you." Moses is talking to the Jewish people out and wandering in the wilderness, and they're getting close to the end of their 40 years in the wilderness. And what have they been eating for 40 years?
Manna.
That's right. Which, I remember a conversation with Cindy one night, and she was so excited because her grandchildren always called her Manna. You know, I mean, how many kids call their grandma Manna? Mm-hmm. And she was so excited because that's, you know, that's what the Lord, but the word Manna means, what is it? So after I told her that, she wasn't near so excited that her kids were calling her, what is that? I think it just ruined the whole thing for her. Some things you're better off not knowing.
Yeah.
So Moses is talking to the children of Israel. They've been going through the desert for 40 years. Every day, except Sabbath, they've had manna. And on the day before Sabbath, they get enough for 2 days. So Moses is reminding, because he's talking to the new generation that's about to go into the promised land. Remember, all of their parents died wandering in the wilderness because of their disobedience. So Moses says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord." Now, there's a really interesting thing that happens there in the Hebrew also. There is no word in the Hebrew for word. The New American Standard translates that rightly. The King James Version and the New King James have word in italics, telling you it's not in the Hebrew. And the New American Standard says, "But man lives by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord." In other words, God is able to command anything that he wants to nourish us.
Yes.
Whether he's making manna every day for the children of Israel, or whatever it is. But we don't need bread if it's God's provision. God is able to provide. So this is what Jesus tells Satan. "It is written." And that word, "it is written," is interesting also, because that's a verb, and it's in a perfect passive tense. The perfect tense mean God wrote that once, and it's still in force today.
Yeah, so that's one of the problems I have here, is that when God created the universe, he made certain laws, which scientists actually, depend on them not changing, to try to draw conclusions and all that stuff.
Yep.
So you say God can negate what he's done, you know, he has that option to do that when he created a whole universe that is like a clockwork, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So
I'm not certain I would use the word negate. I mean, in essence, that's what it is. But what I would say is he's able to work outside of the very laws that he created.
Yeah, just like he's outside of time.
Think of when Joshua was fighting the battle, And the evening was coming on, and he needed more time, and God caused the sun to stand still. I mean, what would that do for our galaxy? That's quite a... Or when Hezekiah was sick, or Ahaz, I mean, and he said, choose, you know, God told Isaiah, tell the king, choose what proof you want that I'm going to heal you. And the king said, well, I would like for the sundial to go 7 steps backwards.
And it did.
And it did. Well, that's quite a fundamental working outside of the laws of nature.
Yeah, I guess so.
The guys, you know, if you think, well, okay, it was 7 o'clock. I mean, that's more than daylight savings. It was 7 o'clock, now it's noon.
Oh, my gosh.
You know? And that has ramifications, not just for Jerusalem,
yeah,
but for the whole solar system.
Sure, I mean, the momentum of the Earth is huge.
Yes.
Now you're going to stop it, which if you stopped it, everybody would go flying.
Or just wind the sun back 7 hours.
I think winding the Earth back is a little easier than winding the sun back. You know? The sun is huge, you know. So.
But, you know, that's the God that we serve.
Yes,
he's able to do
that. He's able to do it without having us fly off into space.
So when Jesus reminds the devil or the tempter, hey, man does not live by bread alone. God wrote this way back when to Moses, and it's still in force today. I don't need to turn these stones into bread. You know I can do it. I know I can do it. But I don't have to, because God can find other ways of nourishing my body. Even if he just provides nourishment in the air that I breathe.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
He can do that.
Yeah.
And he sustained the Lord Jesus these 40 days. So then, strike one, verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, and that's the same way, since then you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So see, Jesus came back with an answer from Deuteronomy. So now the tempter says, okay, I'll throw some Bible at him also.
Mm-hmm.
It is written, he will command his angels concerning you.
Mm-hmm.
And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So the tempter is quoting out of Psalm 91.
Mm-hmm.
Psalm 91 wasn't necessarily written about the Messiah. What Psalm 91 is written about is if the Lord God puts a person in danger, like he often did King David,
mm-hmm,
or Joshua,
Or Job,
mm-hmm, then the Lord God is also able to deliver you from that danger that he put you in. And he put you in that danger in order to work a particular purpose. And so he will deliver you from that danger for a particular purpose. And even if he doesn't, remember the three guys that got thrown in the burning furnace with Nebuchadnezzar?
Mm-hmm.
We know that our God is able to deliver us, but even if he isn't, we're still not going to worship your God. Because even if the purpose involved them being burned to death, like how many thousands and millions of martyrs down through the centuries since Christ was crucified, Jesus said, don't you think I could call down 10,000 angels?
Mm-hmm.
When Peter whacked that guy with his sword, and Jesus put his ear back on, says, don't you think I could call down 10,000 angels?
Mm-hmm.
But how would the purpose of God be accomplished in that? And so, when the tempter uses the scripture out of Psalm 91 against Jesus, then Jesus responds in verse 7, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test.
Yes.
And so Jesus says, if we put ourselves in a situation that incurs danger, and that situation hasn't been ordained by God, God is under no obligation to provide for you.
You know,
God doesn't he doesn't obligate himself to cover our stupid.
It is written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test. I've seen that as you shall not tempt the Lord thy God, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Is that in another...
That'd be the King James Version, probably.
King James, okay.
Yeah, but it's a valid translation. Test or tempt is the same way.
Yeah, it says thou shall not tempt.
Yeah. So this is what Jesus is distinguishing between. A dangerous situation that God has ordained, or a dangerous situation that we have created ourselves without the ordination of God. And Jesus says, God hasn't ordained me to go crawl up, you know, on the pinnacle of the temple and fly off of there like Superman. That's not part of God's plan for me. But Satan is thinking, well, if all the people of Jerusalem see you fly off the pinnacle of the temple and smash down in the valley and you're not hurt, then for certain all of Jerusalem will know that you're the Son of God. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is thinking, well, they're going to know it, but this isn't how God has ordained it. So we're just going to stick with God's plan, Satan, mm-hmm. if that's okay with you. Even if it's not okay, we're going to stick with his plan. So the Lord rebukes him again. So then verse 8, again the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now this one riled the Lord Jesus. Yeah. But notice here, Jesus never questioned the authority of Satan to give him the kingdoms.
That's because Adam gave it.
Adam gave him. And if you'll remember when we went through Ephesians and we talked about all the times in the Old Testament that gods is used concerning angels, with a little g, and that the Lord God in his plan of the ages has sent certain angels to be supervisors over certain cities, and some of those angels are wicked ones, like the angels that are in charge of Boulder and San Francisco and Las Vegas and different geographic regions. And so those angels are under Satan's control, and the domain that they have is under Satan's control. So it was up to Satan, if you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all of these. Well, number one, anybody in their right mind is not going to believe Satan. He's the father of lies.
Yeah,
you know, it's like dealing with Sheikh Muhammad. They don't have any compunction about lying to people. Even among their own tribes, they don't have
any compunction. Nancy Pelosi doesn't either.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, hypocrite and liar is their middle names. They could use hyphenated names. Nancy the Liar Pelosi.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just, it's their nature. But it upset the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And in verse 10, he responds, then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan.
No, it's not just called the devil.
That's a command.
Yeah, that is a command.
And at that command, Satan doesn't have an option. He doesn't. And he recognizes that.
Mm-hmm.
For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. This comes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And that's Moses talking to the children of Israel also. That's in the same context of what the Jews call the Shema. Hear. It's the word that means listen or hear. And Moses starts that in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one.
So much of our energy is associated with making money and, you know, acquiring things and stuff like that. So can you consider that worshiping? Oh, it was Mammon or something?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
Yes.
Mammon being Satan?
Well, he would certainly be the author of that.
Okay.
Yeah. Though anything that takes the bulk of our devotion away from God would be an idol. We would worship it. Sometimes it's not necessarily money. But, it could be, you know, a career.
You know,
I mean, it could be your wife, your husband.
Yeah.
Whatever it is that you adore more than you adore God is the idol.
I know that to be a fact. You know why?
No.
I had a sister born after 15 years. My sister was born 15 years and I was 15 years old. And she was between four brothers. You know, her and I had four. I had four brothers between us. And whenever she was born, she was a treasure to me. And I was sitting in church probably about a month later, and God spoke to me so loud, I heard him loudly say, "If you don't stop worshiping, I'll take her from you." And I just thought the whole church had heard it. But I was the only one. I really had to repent, because I was. Mm-hmm. Because I was so thankful to have a little sister after all those years. And
she robbed your affection that was due to God.
Yes, mm-hmm. And that was, he let me know, he does stop you.
And it's not wrong to love your little sister.
No, I love my little sister
still.
It's
just the devotion and affection you ascribe to that person or thing, mm-hmm, that rightly belongs to God.
Yeah, and he knew I had transferred those things, mm-hmm, that belonged to him.
And that's what the word, you know, worship means, is to...
Yeah. That's what I said, I was worshiping her.
Yeah. Yep.
That's what he called it.
Worship is a word that means to...
And nobody but him knew that that was my feelings.
To fawn over, mm-hmm, or to give reverence to.
So, what's going through my mind, John, are Trappist monks. Those that take a vow of silence and obedience, and they pray all day long, day after day, you know. That is the ultimate, you know, you can't say they're after mammon.
Right.
Money. You know, I'm not... I just, or any contemplative order, you know, Hindu, Buddhist, who knows what, you know.
But those are
people
not...
People who do that.
They're not free from diversions also, because the Pharisees prided themselves very much, and even in Jesus' time...
Contemplative?
Piety, pious. Mm. And even in Jesus' time, they had the Essenes that lived in a community off by themselves. And they wouldn't even allow men to live with women. They shunned marriage, but...
And, no, that's the same thing with Trappist.
But, you know, their idol becomes sometimes pride.
Yeah.
They're proud of their piety, if that's even possible. Mm-hmm. But then you have the other problem with... for example, a monk or an isolated community, when the Lord Jesus, the last command he said was go into all the world and make disciples.
And you don't make disciples.
You can't make disciples if you're in a monastery.
It's pretty hard to make disciples of yourself.
So he sets you up, you know, and then says, now get out there and get tempted.
Yep. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only, shall you serve. Mm-hmm. So then we, you know, 30 years later, Paul writes, the way that we tear down the strongholds in our lives, and he identifies strongholds are philosophies that draw us away from God. The way we tear those down is to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. This is the same thing Jesus is saying. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So the front thing in our mind always has to be our devotion to God.
Yes.
And then everything else is second to that. But that's a very hard discipline for most people to learn. It's hard for them to consider that. To learn it is another step, and then to do it is very difficult. It's a very hard discipline. And then verse 11, the devil left him, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. But Luke says the devil left him until a more opportune time.
Yeah.
Sneaky devil.
Yeah.
I like what Luke says.
Yeah. And the more opportune time would be, for example, every time he preached in the synagogue,
yeah,
and the Pharisees would come against him, or the night before the crucifixion when he was praying. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But the devil left him. Luke chapter 4 also, verse 13 says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time."
Yes.
Yeah. So, you know, what we can take out of this, other than just Jesus won three home runs, what we can take out of that is God is sufficient for all of our sustenance, from number one. Mm-hmm. Man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The reason they put word in there is because that's usually what comes from the mouth of the Lord, words. Mm-hmm. But it means that God is able to provide for us whatever our need is, whether it's food or whatever.
And we have colleges and universities and vocational schools and all that stuff to learn to teach you how to effectively survive in the world, you know. So, how do you reconcile that?
Well, getting an education is different.
It's a lot of effort.
It is a lot of effort, but it's also different than the provision of the Lord. Because there comes times, you know, an education or skills, whether it's a trade school or a college education, that can maybe help you get a job. But a job is the least of the things needed for provision when we're thinking about what happens when I get sick and die. The job doesn't help then, neither does the trade. And where do I, once I close my eyes on this earth, where do I open my eyes? And the Lord can provide for us all that we need in order to make sure that we open our eyes where we want to open our eyes once we close them on this earth. So we learn to trust the Lord for our provision.
Yes.
And I recognize, Mike, when I was, you know, switching my academic career from engineering to Bible, I put myself in a position, not intentionally, but it's just the way it worked out. I put myself in a position going out to Oregon where I really needed the provision of the Lord. My parents had the resources to help me, but my mom and dad were both opposed to just paying for me all the time. You know, I had to work, and so I got out there, and first thing I did after I checked in at the school was to pray, "Lord, I need a job." And, you know, within a day I had two jobs, and the schedules of the jobs I had worked perfect with my school schedule. I trusted the Lord for that provision. Mm-hmm. He gave me the skills to get the jobs that I applied for, but at the same time, you know, he's the one that made the opening in both those places long before I left Colorado to go to Oregon. Something had to be in motion to create that opening and get me there at the appropriate time. I mean, there's a lot of stuff you can point your mm-hmm. fingers at and say, the Lord really provided. And then the second one, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Through our study of the scriptures, we need to learn how to discern, when is the Lord putting me in a test, and when am I doing the testing just because I've made a bad decision, or a decision that's less than optimum. Sometimes there's not good and bad, sometimes there's just good and better. And so through the study of the Word, we learn to discern, is this a situation the Lord promises to rescue me from? Or is this a situation that I've created that the Lord says, man, that was a bad call, John? You know? So we need to learn that. And then the third test, it is, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. That one's pretty self-evident. Mm-hmm. Anything that takes our primary devotion away from the Lord is harmful to us. Harmful to our relationship with the Lord, and because of that, it's harmful to us.
Yes.
In our overall health and well-being, spiritual health and well-being. And if we can learn that and learn how to respond with the scriptures like Jesus did, you know, you'll notice here, every time Jesus spoke, Satan had no comeback. Mm-hmm. He just went on to the next
temptation,
next trial. But Jesus also demonstrated that Satan wasn't dealing with another human here like Adam.
Yes.
Adam got one chance and blew it. Mm-hmm. And because of the consequence of that is we all blew it. Satan went after Jesus those three times and he learned that he wasn't dealing with another Adam.
And that's why he planned it for another time.
Yeah, I'll seek a more opportune time. So
that's very good.
All right, well, we'll pick up there next week and keep going, Lord willing. Father, we thank you for these words that you've recorded for us so many thousands of years ago and how they're still appropriate in our life more so than today's paper. We thank you, Father, for the wisdom you give us. Thank you for the example of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the warning about the accuser, the tempter, the Satan. I ask your blessing, Lord, that even as we've read and studied these words, that we would have them going around and around in our mind, that they would condition us to trust and obey. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.